Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, say amen. All right, Matthew 11, verse 28 simply says this: Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to read verse 28 again, just to kind of reemphasize the title of this message, which is, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, The Cost of Labor. The Cost of Labor. And I really feel strong in the Holy Spirit that he really wants to do a work in here. And that really is what this message is about. This message is about God's work, about Him working in us and through us. It's not an endeavor of man. It's something that God has to do. That's what salvation is. It's something that God must accomplish, that God must complete. And it is my hope that someone would be filled with the Holy Ghost today. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, that you'd receive it. I talked about this, I spoke about this at the prayer service on Thursday, that we've been having a lot of baptisms, which is awesome. It's great. It's a sign of growth. People are giving their lives to the Lord in that regard. But they're not done yet. God has more for them. It doesn't stop there. Wait, there's more. It gets better. It doesn't stop at just water baptism. There's also the infilling of the Holy Ghost, where we become new creations in Christ. And we want to help people, enable people to receive of the Holy Spirit today. If you're weary in spirit, you're tired in spirit, this message is for you. If you feel like you're about to give up hope, you don't know how else you're going to continue or carry on, this message is for you. If you want to receive the Holy Ghost, I believe this message is for you. And so as we are about to embark upon this message, let's enlist His aid to move in this service, because today I would like it to be a true work of God, where it's not the work of man, not enticing words of man's wisdom, but it's in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. Let us pray today. Father, right now we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for all that You have done in our midst so far, O God, in the movement of Your Spirit. And we ask, O God, that Your power would be unleashed in this place, to manifest in this place, so that people will know that there is a God in Milwaukee, that there is a God in this church that can heal the brokenhearted, that can bring restoration to those who have lost and to those who are disenfranchised. I pray, O God, in the name of Jesus, that Your Spirit move in a profound way. Fill us, O Lord God, with Your Spirit. I pray, bring relief to those that are weary, God, that they might find rest and completion in You. Father, I thank You and glorify and honor You and give You all the praise. And in Jesus' name, let the church, the living God, say amen. You may be seated. I'm going to really take it slow. One of the critiques I've received is that I tend to go a little bit too fast. And so I'm going to try and really slow it down, all right? So bear with me as I lay the groundwork for this message. I'm going to keep it real slow and make sure that you guys get this, because there's a lot in here. But I think if you grasp this, this will really change your life. But I want to answer four questions in this message. Number one, what is the cost of labor? Number two, why can't we perform our own labor spiritually? Number three, what does it mean to rest in God? And number four, why is Christ's yoke the means of finding rest for our souls? We're going to answer those four questions in this message. I'm going to start with the very first one, which simply is, what is the cost of labor? Now, looking at that from an economic sense, the labor cost is the portion of the total price paid for a product or service that covers the compensation of the staff involved in producing or delivering it. It is the service charge, fee, or hourly rate embedded in the final invoice. I'm sure you've all seen the labor costs. When you go to purchase a good or a service, you'll see the cost of the material that you're trying to acquire, plus then this other charge that's there, which is the fee for the individuals rendering the service of the installation of the material or performing some sort of duty or service unto you. And that's called the labor cost or the service charge. Now, there are two labor costs I want to talk about in this message. Number one is the one that you're all familiar with, which is when we hire a professional to perform some sort of service or duty. When your car breaks down, you take it to a professional mechanic to fix the car. You paid not only for the material, the parts that are needed to make the repair, but you pay for his service, his expertise or her expertise, for the installation of those parts to repair your vehicle. And you name anything that's out there, there's the hiring of a professional. There's a professional who does that particular good or service for you. Now, when we talk about the labor costs with in relation to a professional, there are two things I want to point out to you. Number one, that the consumer pays that cost through money, through some sort of currency is exchanged to the laborer for the services rendered unto the consumer. Number two is that cost, which is money, it can be replenished. When you pay that person to fix your car or to install something in your home, install new windows in your home, repair your toilet that has a clog in the plumbing, that you can pay that cost, but you can get that money back through working or some other means. You can get your bank account refilled when you get paid with your paycheck when you work. Number two, though, the other labor costs is the do-it-yourself labor costs. Now, we tend to think of the do-it-yourself when you do the work yourself, that you're avoiding a cost, but on the contrary, you're not. It does not matter what the labor is. There's always a cost. Everything costs something. I don't care what people try to tell you that this is free. Nothing is free. There is always a cost that is incurred whenever labor is involved. The thing is now, you're paying yourself. You're the laborer. You're paying yourself. Now, the currency in which you pay yourself is not money, but it's your time. And the thing is, that resource cannot be replenished. Time is the most valuable resource, the most valuable asset, the most valuable currency that we can acquire, that we own. Because it's something that you cannot replenish. Once it's expended, it's gone forever. You cannot refill it. And so whenever people do it themselves, they think they're making some sort of cost savings that is there. But really, they're just exchanging the cost of the labor for something else. Instead of someone else doing the labor, they're the ones doing the labor. Now, depending on the situation, people value money more than their time. But to avoid the financial cost of labor caused by hiring a professional, the consumer may decide to perform the work themselves. However, this may not always work out to their benefit if they're not qualified. This may actually have the reverse effect, where it incurs more costs than it does save costs. Here are two examples of someone who tried to DIY. They tried to do it themselves, where they've tried to fix something on their own where they should have called a professional. There was a homeowner who replaced their own light fixture incorrectly caused by, they replaced their own light fixture, and this caused a ceiling fire 6 months later. Whenever they did this, the incorrection or the way that they did it didn't appear to be wrong at first. For 6 months, it seemed to function correctly. But then 6 months later, it caused a fire. And because the work was done without permits, they did it themselves. They weren't a licensed electrician. They had no permits or license. Their insurance would not cover the damage that was done from the fire. It cost $175,000, the damage that was done. They filed a $175,000 insurance claim, and this cost them their life savings because the insurance wouldn't cover it because it was not done by a qualified person. They had no permits to be doing that. They did this to save a $150 electrician fee. $150 cost to get a professional to do it versus $175,000 cost, their own life savings, for them to do it themselves. Here's another example of a DIY, do-it-yourself failure. There was a retired painting contractor who sometimes did his own electrical work if the work was simple enough. However, he would call an electrician for anything complicated. So if it was really advanced, he would call in a professional. But in this particular case, he thought it was simple enough for him to handle. So he installed an electrical outlet to power a hot tub, but he didn't do it to electrical code. And because of this, it caused the third largest wildfire in California history, killing four people and destroying nearly 1,300 homes. It costs $56 million just to suppress the fire. That does not include rebuilding the houses. $56 million just to put the fire out because one guy said, I can do it myself. I don't need a professional. It's a small job. It's small enough that I can handle. In both of these examples, the individuals clearly underestimated the skill required to complete the task. And secondly, they both did it to avoid the cost of someone else's labor, but paid a far higher cost for their own labor. Now, here's something I want to bring to your attention to bring this home, is that there is a project or a task to which no one can do themselves, and it's called living a perfect life. Like the examples above, people do the same spiritually when it comes to their lives. They attempt to fix their problems themselves instead of getting the only qualified professional to handle the problems of life, and his name is Jesus. Now, people who do the project themselves, they pay with their time, which, as I just alluded to earlier, is an unreplenishable resource instead of their money. Now, when people who attempt to be righteous or live their lives on their own, apart from Christ, they pay with a resource which cannot be replenished as well. It's called their soul. The Bible says in Matthew 16, verse number 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what man, or what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or for what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?" Many people are just like these DIYers. I can live my life the way I want to and save the cost of labor of having someone else tell me what to do and to live a life properly. You've gained the whole world through your own labor. You've climbed the corporate ladder. You've acquired and amassed wealth and property and assets. But at the end of the day, what was the cost? Was it your own soul? What was the cost incurred by doing these things? The scripture uses the term for DIY or do-it-yourself labor, and it's called the work of the flesh. The work of the flesh falls into two different categories. The first is the work or the law of sin. And this is where the flesh performs works of sin to attain the good or perfect life that it desires. It operates by the hedonistic philosophy that pleasure is the highest good or ethic to be attained. If I really want to have the perfect life, then I measure it by how much pleasure I can acquire for myself. How much of my own desires can I satiate and satisfy? Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. Galatians 5:19. I want you to see this. I'm going to take it slow. Galatians 5:19, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Galatia. He says, "Now the works of the flesh," notice we're talking about DIY labor, doing it yourself. "The works of the flesh are manifest or revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," that's just King James English for uncontrolled lust, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The works of the flesh are all self-centered and self-seeking and selfish to please one's self. And all of them, when you work that type of work, when you labor and you pay that labor cost, what it gets you is it disinherits you from receiving the kingdom of God. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse number 5. Romans 7, verse number 5. Romans 7, verse number 5. Paul says this: "For when we were in the flesh," notice here we're talking about the works of the flesh, "for when we were in the flesh, the motions, the passions, the desires of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Notice here that the work of the flesh results, the output, once you finish your project, what you have built yourself is your own grave. The work of the flesh, the result of working by the flesh, the cost paid for the labor of the flesh is death. That's why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." The salary that you are paid, the hourly rate that you're paid with every breath that you breathe apart from Christ, what you'll be compensated for your efforts, for you climbing the corporate ladder, for you trying to saturate or just to satisfy your own desires, is death. The second category of the work of the flesh, the labor cost, so to speak, is the work of the law. This is where the flesh attempts to live the perfect life by performing acts of righteousness or good deeds. Now, let's stay in the same chapter. Look at verse number 9 of Romans 7. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 7. He says, for I was alive without the law once, Paul says. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The law brings death. Why? And the commandments, the law, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto me death. Because what the law does is that it magnifies the sinful condition. It shows you where your evilness and where your wickedness is. It actually highlights and makes the cost of the labor even greater. Now in Romans 3, verse number 19. Just turn over to Romans 3, 19 real quick. Look what Paul says regarding the works of the law or the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds, by the works, the labor, so to speak, of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now notice this, that the work of the flesh, whether it be through works of the law of righteousness or works of sin and self-gratification, both of them result in death. Both of them will end up with your body in a grave. Both of them will kill you. The question is why? Now I'm going somewhere with this. Question number two of this lesson. Why can't we perform our own spiritual labor? All labor, I don't care what it is, all labor is an effort that endeavors to complete a task or project or a job. Nobody works for no reason. There's always an end goal in mind. Nobody just starts digging a hole just for no reason. They do it with an end in mind, a goal, an objective to achieve in mind. The problem with it, do it yourself, is that the flesh lacks the endurance to sustain itself to achieve perfection. The flesh does not have the endurance, does not have the energy, the resources to continue the work to reach the status of perfection, to finally find everything that it wants or to reach its goals. Its efforts are insufficient and they are temporary. The work of sin is temporary. If you work the works of sin, the things that it provides are temporary. Moses understood this. In Hebrews 11, verse number 24, Moses says this, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasure that the sin provides for you is only temporary. Everything that sin produces is only temporary. And the fact of the matter is that we cannot have enough work in order to find the thing that we want. The thing about sin is no matter how much sin you indulge in, you'll always have to work for more. The drug addict who takes a sniff of cocaine has to take another sniff to get the high. The drunkard, when he takes one drink of alcohol, he's got to get more to get drunk. He's always looking for more to satisfy. He has to keep working and working and working to try and achieve a goal that he can never reach, which is fulfillment and satisfaction. The fact of the matter is that the pleasures of sin perpetuates continuous work but never-ending fulfillment or satisfaction. And because of this, it kills the worker before the intended goal can ever be reached. As you indulge more in the works of the flesh, in adultery, in sexual morality, in murder, in heresies, in hatred, in variance, in emulations, in strife, whatever it is, the more you indulge it, the more you get a pleasure out of it, it is killing you. And eventually it will exhaust you. Just as the crack pipe runs out of crack, just as your cigarette gets smoked up, your life will be exhausted by you expending energy, indulging in these sinful things, and laboring to try and find satisfaction. These things cannot satisfy you. And the more you work for it, the more elusive it becomes. That's why you have billionaires and people who have all the fame and wealth and pleasure at their disposal hang themselves and commit suicide because they're exhausted. I've been working so hard to find something that pleases me, that satisfies me, and I'm tired of working. I'm tired of smoking. I'm tired of drinking. I'm tired of clubbing. I'm tired of sexing. I'm tired of indulging these things and still feeling empty and feeling I have to do more and more, and I'm never satisfied. It's the cost of the labor of sin. Then there's the other side of this. On the other hand, there's the works of the law, which can't be sustained or finished either. The law requires continuous works of righteousness. It is unyielding and unrelenting in its demand for unceasing acts of goodness. Now, this is an analogy I can really identify with. Have you ever been running on a treadmill and you're getting tired and you're slowing down and you're getting farther and farther away from where the handles are? The treadmill speed does not change because you're tired. Doesn't care. I went through this week. I almost fell off the treadmill. I was running and my legs were starting to give out. But the treadmill didn't care. It just kept going. It has no mercy. It has no compassion. It does not care how exhausted or tired or how old or how messed up your legs may be. It just keeps the pace. It has a standard and it keeps it up. That's how it is with the law. The law says you must work here. You must maintain these works of righteousness. And when someone stops working or fails to act in accordance with the law, we call that sin. 1 John 3:4 says this, "For whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." The moment you stop working, the moment you stop doing good deeds, the moment you stop following the word of God or following the laws of Moses, you sin. You fall apart. But that's exhausting. I can't be good all the time. I can't look this pretty all the time. I'm just fighting myself. I don't look this pretty all the time. But I can't be this good all the time. Every once in a while, somebody is going to slip on the banana peel. Every once in a while, your weave is going to fall off your head. Every once in a while, you're going to leave the toilet and toilet paper stuck to your leg. All right? Every once in a while, you're going to trip on something, make a mistake, say something you didn't mean to say. I can't do that. It's exhausting. I can't be perfect. I can't do good all the time. I can't pray all the time. I can't read the word all the time. I'm constantly working and working and working and working. And eventually, you're going to give out. Just like the treadmill. You can't run forever. Eventually, at some point, your resources are going to fail. And when you fall, that's called sin. That's the cost of your labor. That's the problem that's there. The flesh's resources are limited and require replenishment. However, the work of the flesh, whether it be by sin or the works of the law, provides no opportunity for rest. Sin provides no rest. It will continue to demand more of you. The law provides no opportunity for you to rest. It demands absolute perfection. You cannot stop working. You cannot stop doing God's law. There is no opportunity for rest. The fact of the matter is, though, we are incapable of completing any task unless our resources are replenished to continue working. I don't know of any job, any place that employs that does not have a bathroom break. Right? You have to stop working to use the bathroom, or a lunch break, or vacation, or holidays. Even slaves get a break sometimes. But the law and sin gives you no breaks. There's no getting off this one. There's no loopholes to get around it. There's no breaks. You have to keep working and working and laboring, and you'll never ever reach the goal. It provides no opportunity for rest. We require rest or cessation of work to replenish our resources and complete any task. We have to stop, otherwise we die. And that's why we die, because you can't stop working. We are literally breathing to death. Your heart is beating to die, working until one day it gives out its last. It has nothing left. No more blood to circulate through your circulatory system. No more air to circulate through the respiratory system. There's nothing else left. It is given. It's expended all of its resources. It has no rest. That's why we die, because we're continuing to work until all of our resources are completely gone. Since there is no provision for us to attain or maintain righteousness by the law, apart from working, we fail because we need rest. This is why no one can fulfill the law. That's why Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. Everyone has fallen off the treadmill. I don't care how much in shape you are, you can be an Olympic athlete. At some point, you are going to tire. At some point, you're going to fail. No matter how hard you work, the cost of our own labor is too high. The only way we can achieve the perfect life is to get someone else to do it. the person to do this would have to become, it to be someone who never gets tired, who never lacks resources. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I need a professional to do this job for me who does not tire, who does not exhaust it, who's not exhausted by my sinful condition, that the job is not too big that he cannot finish or complete. I serve a God who finishes the work that he starts. You cannot do it yourself. The cost of your own labor is too high, but the cost of his labor is free for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who fits this description. He came to earth to work on our behalf. Acts 10 verse 38 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice this, that Jesus went about doing good, working miracles and signs and wonders. When Jesus showed up on the earth, he did not come here for a pleasure cruise. He came to do business, to do work. And so he got to work. He saw the mess. He saw how dilapidated the temple of the Holy Ghost was, and began healing bodies, began raising the dead, began opening up deaf ears and opening up blinded eyes, because there was a job to do, and he was the only one that had the power and had the endurance to do it. Dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with sinners that are contradicting him and trying to get him to trip, he could endure it all because he's inexhaustible, because he's a professional. Jesus showed humanity through his miracles that he could do the job of giving us the perfect life free of sin. Despite this, people still insist on doing the labor themselves. You've seen those type of people that they got to do it themselves? You see it first with children, whenever they're trying to tie their shoe or they're trying to do some task that's beyond them, and you say, baby, let me come in. They're like, no, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. Let me do it. I want to do it. Let me pour it. Let me cook it. Let me touch it. Right? You ever have any of those people just, they can't take any assistance. They have to do everything themselves. They're strong. They're tough. They got it. They have to do everything themselves. They still insist. Now, this brings me to my scripture text. Now, I want to give some context here to the verse that we started off with. Turn with me now to Matthew 11, verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. I want to give some context here leading up to the statement that Jesus made at the beginning of this message. In Matthew 11, verse 20, Jesus is rebuking. He is rebuking the majority of those who have seen his miracles. And actually, it's the one who have seen the majority of his miracles, where he did more miracles than anywhere else. He did more signs than anywhere else. He is rebuking them because despite this, despite him showing, I'm a professional, I can do this. You've seen the commercials. You've seen my handiwork. I did your neighbor's house just down the street. I could do your house too. Look at the work. See, they got the sign in there. It says, call 1-800-this-this-this, right? I do the work. Look what I've done. I installed these gutters. I did the roof on that house. That was me that did that. That was me that healed your body. That was me that cast out that devil out of your cousin last week. That was me that opened up your deaf ears. That was me that did all that. And he's getting upset because these folks, despite all this, will not accept his labor. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. They would not accept him to labor in their lives. Jesus rebukes the stubborn, do-it-yourself people who clearly see that he's the only one that can save them from their sins, yet they would not repent and let them work in their lives. Verse 21, look what he says here. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Notice he says, the mighty works that I've done in your town, the work, the effort I've done, the jobs I've completed, look what I've done, and yet you have not repented. If I went to this hood over here and I did that same stuff, they'd be like throwing me a party. But I come to your hood and you don't show up and don't accept anything I have to say. Verse 22, but I say unto you, if it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Look at this. They let Jesus work on their bodies through healing, but not their soul through salvation. I'll let Jesus get me out of jail, but I don't want him to get a hold of my life. I'll let Jesus, oh, thank you, Jesus, for keeping me from that car accident, but I don't want you to deal with my sin. God, I'll let you heal my body of cancer or get me off this drug addiction, but I don't want you to really, really work on my life and do labor. I got this, Jesus. I got this. I want the steering wheel. Jesus, don't take the wheel. I've got this. I got control. They didn't want that. They rejected his labor. They thought they were wiser than Christ, and that they could run their lives apart from him. So Jesus says the following. Verse 25, next verse here. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Those who consider themselves wise reject Christ's labor. But the babes, those who recognize their helpless estate, are the recipients of Christ's finished work. This is why Jesus said that no one knows him unless he reveals himself. So you got these people say, I know, I can do this. I don't need a professional. I don't need a contractor. I'm wise. I'm smart enough to handle my addiction, handle my life, handle my proclivities, and handle my issues on my own. I listened to a Tony Robbins self-help tape. I've read this many books. I watched this many YouTube channel videos. I can handle this myself. I don't need a professional. And you'll be just like the painter who tried to install the electrical outlet for his hot tub and burned down half the state of California. Your life becomes a wreck, and there's collateral damage because you won't let Jesus fix you. There's collateral damage. Your brother, your sister, your auntie, your cousin, your neighbor is being affected because you need help and you won't receive professional help from Jesus. So Jesus says this to those who've been working in the flesh. He says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Verse 26, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So to those who have been working the flesh, whether they have been performing the works of sin or the works of the law and have exhausted themselves and realized the cost of the labor is too much. I've been working and getting nowhere. I'm exhausted. I cannot live up to this standard of holiness and righteousness and sanctification. I've exhausted myself in indulging in every pleasure that you could possibly think of. I'm just tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of crying myself to sleep. I'm tired of being lonely. I'm tired of feeling isolated and having no worth and no value. I'm exhausted. Jesus gives this invitation, the next verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You have been working. You have been laboring and toiling. The Greek word there for labor, it means to toil, to be completely wearied, to be worn down, to be barely able to take another step. I need to rest. Those that are weary, tired, exhausted, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Question number three, what does it mean to rest in God? Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Hope you're getting something out of this. Hebrews 4, verse number 3. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished. Notice this. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Resting in God is believing or having faith in God. Because God cannot start working until you stop working. God cannot start working until you stop working. When you give God control and you stop working, he starts working. To help us understand this principle, he gave us a model called the Sabbath. This model called the Sabbath. Look at the next verse in Hebrews 4 says. Hebrews 4 verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. In creation, God gave us a model that on the seventh day that he rested. And this did eventually become a law in the Mosaic law, that you are forced to rest and not work. Now, here's the thing we need to understand, and I'm going to be reemphasizing something that Pastor has been teaching the last few weeks in the laws of perfection. I want to point out something. He made a very excellent point that I want us to really think about in understanding what God is trying to say here. The scripture says that God rested from his works. However, God never gets tired. Right? God doesn't get tired. He's eternal. He's inexhaustible. He never runs out. So his cessation of work was not due to lack of resources. This is what Pastor pointed out. The key difference between the reason for God's Sabbath and ours is that we rest because we can't complete our work without rest. We are incapable of completing a task unless our resources are replenished to continue working. However, God is the opposite. He rests not out of necessity for replenishment, but because there's nothing else further for him to do. He's completed it. He has perfected it. And because there's nothing else for God to do, he stops working because it's perfect. When God is not working, if God has put his hands on something and he stops working, it means it's done. It means it's finished. When God stops working, it's because it's perfect and it is complete. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, puts it this way. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word perform in the Greek literally means to complete or to accomplish it. That when God starts working on your case, he does not stop working until he finishes it, because he never gets tired. He doesn't need a bathroom break, doesn't need a holiday or a vacation. He will continue to work on your situation until the job is done. When Jesus came to earth, he said that my meat was to finish the work of him that sent me. My job was to finish the work. When Jesus was put to the task of salvation, when he got on the cross, he said, Telestai, it is finished. There was nothing further that Jesus could do to save. He's already done everything enough for us to be saved. This is why we must enter God's rest or Sabbath, because we are incapable of completing the work of righteousness. We don't have the resources to bring righteousness to its completion in ourselves. That is why we have to rest. So Jesus gives us a rest, and it's called faith. That when you put your trust in God and you stop working, God starts working. When it comes to your salvation and living the perfect life, you stop working. You stop reading the self-help books. You stop trying to be moral and ethical on your own, and you go to Jesus. Jesus said that I am the vine and you are the branches, and without me, you can do nothing. By us stopping work, this enables God to start working. Hebrews 4, verse number 9 says this, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did his. That when I get into faith, when I finally give it to God and there's nothing else I can do, that's when the miracles start happening. When the doctors have tried every treatment, they've tried every surgery, they've administered every medical thing that they can think of, that's when I give it to Jesus. I need to call a professional and God starts working. When my marriage is falling apart and I've tried everything to win my spouse back, that's when I give it to a professional who can heal the brokenhearted. When I'm depressed and suicidal and wanting to blow my brains out and I've tried everything, tried Prozac, tried drugs, tried Dr. Phil, tried everything I could do to try and save my life, I call on Jesus, who's the professional who can fix my life, and he starts working. Number four, my final question, I'm going to try and wrap this up. Why is Christ's yoke the means of finding rest for your souls? Why does Jesus say to take his yoke upon us? That's the question. Look at verse number 29 of Matthew 11, 28, my main text, where he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now I want to explain to you why Jesus' yoke is the means to rest. His yoke is our yoke being carried by him. It's Jesus working in us and through us. Now here's the interesting thing. When you enter into God's rest, you'll actually work harder than you've ever worked before. But it's not you doing the work. It's Jesus doing the work through you. You've now handled the controller. You were playing a video game and you couldn't beat the boss. And so now you've given the control over to him and he finally beats the boss for you. He's working through you. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus comes in, takes control of your hands and your feet, and he begins to live inside of you and begins to work righteousness in you. It's no longer do it yourself labor. It's now do it ourselves because I'm co-laboring with Christ. Christ is working through me. When we come to Jesus, we never run out of energy to perform his labor. What does the Bible say? In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That when I come to Jesus and let him work in me, he replenishes me. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says in John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm no longer hungry or thirsty because I've got the river of living water running in my spirit. I have an everlasting resource, a repository of strength and energy that replenishes me because he is the good shepherd. He makes me to lie down beside the still waters. He leadeth me beside the green pastures. He restores my soul. Where I don't get tired of praying. Where praying is fun. Healing the sick is fun. Reading the word is fun. Praising God is fun. Even when all hell is breaking loose. Because it's no longer me that liveth. It's Christ in me doing the work. Philippians 2:12 says this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, how am I working out my own salvation with fear and trembling? Look at the next verse says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's the God in me that causes me to love my enemies. It's the God in me that causes me to endure hardship and persecution. It's the God in me that smiles when I just put my loved one in the grave. It's the God in me who holds me, who secures me, that causes me to walk on the waters when the wind and the wave and the tide are trying to drown me. It's the God in me. It's not me. It's Jesus that's doing it in me. You're not looking at a work of Chris Browning. You're looking at a work of Jesus. I'm not a do-it-yourself kind of guy. I'm a Jesus did it kind of guy. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live is now found in Jesus. Faith is the means through which God's labor is performed, but the work he is performing is filling us with his spirit. Now, here's the thing, folks. Jesus not only does the labor, he provided the material. The material was his blood, which he shed at the cross. That's why he said, it's finished. I'm done providing all that's needed to make you righteous. The problem is that we don't have a means of installation. You could buy all the parts for your car, but if you don't know how to install it, it does you no good. And that's the state of the world right now. Jesus provided all the parts for you to get saved. But many people will not allow him to do the labor to install his righteousness into your sin-infested soul that you might be saved and born again. So the work now that he's performing, he's done with this part. The next, which is the material. The work of the cross was Jesus getting us the material. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the installation. He provided the material at the cross with his blood and when his body was broken. But then on the day of Pentecost, he installed the parts so that I could function and I would not give out when things are getting heavy. And that's why the word of God says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He wanted to install the parts, which is the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 28:11. says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Referring to speaking other tongues. To whom he said, this is the what? The rest. Wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. That so many people stop and don't seek after the Holy Spirit. They think they can do it on their own. You need the comforter. You need the paraclete. You need the advocate. You need the helper to get to heaven. You cannot get there on your own. You need Jesus to install his Spirit inside of your heart. That you would live holy and righteous. It is the height of arrogance. It's the zenith of pride to say that you can live holy without the Holy Spirit inside of you. When we are filled with the Spirit, we stop working and he works through us. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. So, the question I want to ask you is, are you willing to pay the cost for labor? The cost for your labor is death. The cost for his labor is just faith. Is you to let go and to trust God. And God will enable you to live a righteous, perfect life. And oh, it's okay. You've got insurance because you have a licensed professional that's doing this. So even if you slip, there's this thing called grace that's there to carry me and to fix the mistakes when I suffer loss. This thing called grace. For by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. It's grace. The question is, whose labor costs are you going to pay for? Are you going to pay for your own? With your own soul, or are you going to allow a professional to do it? And you pay through your faith. That's all Jesus is asking for, is you to believe in him. What does the scripture say? That he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When you believe on Christ and you fully put your trust in him, is when he installs the Holy Spirit inside of you to live the perfect life. Let's stand. Let's stand. Stop trying to do it yourself. Don't be like the painter who tried to install the electrical outlet. Don't be like the woman who had a clog in her drains and she couldn't get it unclogged, so she poured every different brand of drain clear into it, and it actually caused chlorine gas to form, and she had to completely evacuate her house. True story. Don't be like the guy who fixed the leak in his faucet with duct tape and then went on vacation and found his house flooded. True story. Don't be that guy. Don't be the guy who says, I got this, I can handle this, I can fix it myself, I can live the perfect life. You don't want to pay that the cost of your own labor. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. That's what the Holy Spirit is. When the Comforter comes, he gives us rest. When we stop working, and he starts working through us. The issue that we have is not that we don't have the material. The blood of Jesus has already been shed. The righteousness of Christ is available to all. The problem is that we need it installed. And you cannot earn the Holy Spirit. You cannot work to get it. It's a gift. You just need to receive it. I was saying this on Thursday at the prayer service. That a lot of us have been asking, but we've not been receiving. We've been asking for our prayers to be answered, but we have not been receiving. And the thing is, God has given. God has given us his Son. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us everything. He's given it all. And you're asking. The problem is in the giving or the asking. The problem is in the receiving. God's like this, take it, take it, take it. And he's like, could you give it to me? Could you give it to me? Could you give it to me? You have to actually physically grab it and take it. In the Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit through faith. Through trusting in him. And when God shows up, I don't care how bad the job is, Jesus will fix it. Won't he do it? Jesus will fix it. And he will not stop until the job is done. Jesus is still working on me. I'm not finished yet. That's why I'm still breathing. Because he's not finished with me yet. Isn't that what Pastor said? As long as you got a mission, you can't die. He's not done working in me yet. He's still got more people to win to him, to salvation, to work through me yet. He's still got more sick people he wants me to pray for yet. He's still got more people to witness about Christ yet. He's not done with me. He's going to finish the work. And God wants to finish the work in you today. Don't pay the cost of your own labor. Allow Jesus, a professional, to take the cost. He's already provided the material. The installation is free. All it really costs is your faith, your complete relinquishment of control, and giving it over to Jesus. Let go of the power tools. Put the hammer down. Put the screwdriver down. Put the duct tape down. Put the caulk gun down. Put it down. Put the cigarette down. Put the alcohol bottle down. Put the lust down. Put the clubbing down. Put the pornography down. Put the Instagram and Facebook down. Put it all down. All this stuff you've been consuming, trying to fix yourself. Put Dr. Phil down. Put the psychologist down. Put the TV down. Put the boyfriend or the girlfriend that's been leading you astray down. The relationships that you thought would give you the happiness that you've been looking for because you're lonely and you're tired of being isolated. Put it down. And come to Jesus. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, that you'll work and you won't get tired, because it's Jesus working in you and through you. If you have not yet received the Holy Ghost, I offer you this opportunity to come down this altar and to receive. And you receive it by faith. It's as simple as just believing. It's a choice to commit your whole self. Everything I have, God, I give it to you. I give you my heart. I give you my souls. I give you, oh God, my problems, my mistakes, my disappointments. God, I hand it all over to you. You take it. This is now your job. I cannot fix it. I need a professional to fix it. Come in, Jesus, and fix it before I burn my own house down. Come in, Jesus, and fix it before I kill myself. I'm tired of working, tired of trying and it blowing up in my face. God, I need you to fix it. Come and receive it. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude and turned water into wine, to the hungry he calleth now, come and dine. Come and drink of the waters of everlasting life. Come to the fountains of living water. Come and have the bread of life, that you would hunger no more. For blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know who this message is for, but somebody's tired. You've been working the flesh. You've been working in the vineyard. You've been working yourself to the bone. And you're tired. And God is saying, let me take up the work. Let me put you to sleep. I've got a bed for you to rest in. It's called faith. It's called the Holy Spirit. Allow him right now. The Holy Spirit's reaching. For somebody, you're weary, you're exhausted, you've tried everything, and it's not working for you. So let Jesus work for you. Come on, somebody. Let's lift up our hands all over this place. Lord, we need you. You are the vine. We are the branches. And without you, we can do nothing. Somebody needs to grasp that. You can do nothing without Jesus. You cannot fix this without Jesus. You cannot be healed without Jesus. You cannot get delivered without Jesus. He's here to fix it. His ear is not too heavy. His arm is not too short to reach down in your mess and to pull you out and put you on a rock to stay. All over this house right now, begin to call on Jesus. He's as near as the mention of his name. Call on him and he will answer. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Call him up. Call him up and tell him what you want. Gruber got it from Jesus. It's one call and that's all. When you call on Jesus in faith, he shows up and he shows out. Come on, all over this place. Relinquish control. Father, I come to you, weary, worn, and sad. But I found in him a resting place, and he had made me glad. Yes. Come on. Call on Jesus. Allow him to do the installation of his spirit.
Allow him to remove the weariness that's in your soul. Allow him to give you rest. Believe on Jesus and you shall be saved.